Turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. We're going to get back now into our studies of 1 John. We're going to be looking or beginning to look at verse 15 through 17 as we go through the epistle of 1 John. I've entitled our sermon, Do Not Love the World, for obvious reasons. Let's look at verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I'm going to borrow an introduction that I used in preaching through portions of John 17. When Jesus prayed about the world and about Satan, and I want to say, as believers, we have three great enemies that we cannot defeat or subdue in our own strength. Three powerful enemies that are relentless in pursuing us. Three powerful enemies that are persistent in their determination to destroy us. Three powerful enemies that we cannot see with the natural eye. Three powerful enemies that are cunningly deceptive in that we would not even know they exist if it wasn't for the Word of God. These three great enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, even though the primary focus this morning in our text will be on one of these great enemies, we find that the three are intertwined. It's almost like we can't separate them. So much so that it's difficult and almost impossible to do that. This will be revealed in our attempts to dissect one of these three great enemies. And the enemy that is the focus of our text is what John calls the world. As we will learn, the enemy is dangerous because it's powerfully alluring, extraordinarily seductive, and extremely attractive. This is why one of the reasons why we are believers, we are told not to love the world or the things in the world. But this enemy is also dangerous because of what it is, what it reveals, and those who become permanently infatuated and seduced by it, and where it will eventually end up. And if you'll check your outline, that's basically how I've broken our text down. As a result of this, the people of God are not only warned about the danger of this great enemy, but are strictly forbidden to fall into its deadly embrace. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Your outline show you how I want to approach the text. First of all, we'll consider the believer is not to love the world because of what it is. And we're going to dissect that word world and find out what it's actually made up of or what it is. Then the believer is not to love the world because of what it reveals, shows the true state of your soul, whether you love the world or not. The believer is not to love the world because of what it's made up of. And lastly, because of where it is going. And where we as believers are going. Now, obviously, I'm not going to get that far, but we'll go probably under the first two major heads. First of all, the believer is not to love the world because of where it is, what it is. Now, before we try to determine what John means by the world, it's helpful if we determine what he does not mean. And considering all that John says about the world, it's obviously he's not talking about the physical world, the earth, the terra firma. God created this earth. And when he did, he said it was good, even though it's been corrupted by sin. That's not what John's talking about. He's not saying go out there and hate what you see, the beautiful trees and all of that. That's not what John's talking about. He's not talking about the world of mankind, since God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Or as we saw from the beginning of chapter 2, Jesus Christ the righteous is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. So John, in those cases, there's nothing wrong with loving the world, loving this earth, loving the beauty and the creation. We should enjoy God's creation, and we should love sinful people who need to know the Savior. But in our text, the word world, as we'll see, refers to an evil, organized system that is under the control of the devil himself, who works through fallen mankind, excuse me, and as a result, it hates God, hates Christ, and hates Christians. It operates on the basis of ungodly thoughts, attitudes, motives, values, and goals that are totally contrary to God and His Word. In some cases, it denies that God even exists, and for the most part, does not promote His glory or wouldn't think of submitting to His will. Now, I want to spend a little time on the phrase, do not love, because it's a present imperative, and I don't want to sound technical, but it's important. It indicates, first of all, that it's a command. We are commanded not to love on an ongoing basis. That's the present. The present tense means do not love and continue to love the world. Loving the world as a continuing way of life. It's significant, otherwise believers will be convicted by false guilt. There are times in our lives as believers that we find ourselves being attracted and sometimes even attached to some of the things in the world, and that we find eventually that that becomes spiritually unhealthy. There are times when we are seduced by the superficial glamour of the world, but thank God if we're saved, He'll convict us. And then by His grace, we confess and repent and seek to change our ways. This is not what John is talking about. He's talking about the person whose lifestyle, whose desires, whose goals, whose motives and values are dictated by this evil system. The things of the world not only dictate his life, but they are his life or her life. But think, that is what John means when he puts it in the present tense. In the world, word love is the Greek word agape, indicating that this is a commitment, not a feeling. All right, let's begin to try and determine what John means when he says, do not love the world. Hopefully we got some idea what we're talking about, but let's open that up a little bit. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. First of all, it's the evil system that is controlled by Satan. Just go over to 1 John chapter 5. The word world in our text is the word cosmos, which is a system that the structure that has structure and order and is under the control of Satan. Look at chapter 5 and verse 19 of John. We know that we are of God. Now look at this. And the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The Greek literally means it lies in the lap of the wicked one. Whatever this world system is, it lies in the very lap of the evil one. It belongs to him. He holds it. He controls it. Here is where we find it's almost impossible to separate these three great enemies. Even though the focus of our text is on the world, we find that it's an evil system controlled by the wicked one, by the devil. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince and the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, he's called the God of this world. Remember when went out to meet the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, one of the temptations of the devil was this. He took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory. Listen to this. For it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. So we see that this evil system is controlled by the enemy of our soul, this world that John is speaking about too. And this is no small matter. The evil one is wiser and more powerful than we are. He has a whole hierarchy of demons under his control. And Peter tells us this hellish fiend walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. This evil one and his lackeys in this world will kill every Christian and crush God, Christ's church, if they had the power and given the opportunity to do so. You see, Satan has been given a limited control over this earth, but only at the behest of God's sovereignty. Satan can't do anything apart from the power of God. We're not talking about dualism, where God is this powerful and Satan is just as powerful. Satan sometimes wins, God sometimes wins. No, no, no. Amen. Satan is a created being, and he has to give account to God every once in a while. We see that in Job chapters 1 and 2. And this huge evil system is against us and out to destroy us. This is one of the reasons that our precious Lord Jesus prays for us. Remember, he's our advocate, he's our intercessor. And one of the things he prays for is revealed in John 17:15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the wicked one. We need our Lord to intercede for us in relationship to evil one. We need the grace of God in keeping us from being overcome by the evil one. We need to have on the whole armor of God in relationship to the evil one. There are two powerful enemies, the world and the devil, and we cannot defeat them in our own strength. As we will soon see, they hate God, they hate Christ, and they hate Christians. Without the intercessory work of our Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his grace and the equipment that he gives to stand up against them, we would be destroyed and the church would be snuffed out. You see that over in the Middle East, where believers are being killed wholesale by those who claim to be godly, but their God is not the God of Scripture. So first of all, we see that this evil system that is controlled by Satan. Secondly, it is the evil system that operates through fallen mankind. Again, look right here in our text in John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. I'll pick up the reading in verse 1 to catch the context. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children. You have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, speaking of mankind. Therefore, they speak as the world, and the world hears him. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Notice the contrast in our text here between the believer and the unbeliever. There's a spirit that operates in the mind and heart of a fallen mankind. There's also the Holy Spirit that operates in the mind and heart of the believer. The blessed Holy Spirit confirms in our heart and mind of every believer the truth concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, in this case his incarnation. The spirit of Antichrist denies just about everything about Christ, including the fact that he came in the flesh. We see that in verses 2 and 3. This is also confirmed by the two great responses to the teachings of the apostle. Look at verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. One of the ways you can tell that you're part of this world, this evil system, you don't believe the Bible. Or you pick and choose portions of the Bible. You don't believe what the apostles taught. This may imply that these false teachers were drawing a large crowd. There were false apostles when John wrote this. The world was listening to them. When you tell the world what it wants to hear, you will not lack an audience. When a false teacher sets aside the unpopular notion of sin, that all of sin, and tells people they are wonderful and that God exists merely to help them and fulfill their desires, they'll gain a following. But the problem is that the message is not from God. It's from the world and the God of this world, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Here we see how this evil system operates through the minds and hearts of fallen mankind. The spirit of Antichrist was at work in John's day, and it's operative in this evil system today. It makes no difference what form it comes in. Whether it's Buddhism or Islam or atheism, whether it's cultism, schisms, whatever Eastern religion, any other kind of religion, aberrant forms of Christianity, whatever it is, the common denominator is that it refuses to believe what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ and the glories of salvation. And it is pervaded by an endless line of false teachers. There was a line drawn when we became saved. The world of fallen mankind and the family of God are opposites. Amen. The third thing we see about this evil system, why the believer is not to love the world, it's not only controlled by Satan, it not only operates through fallen mankind, but this evil system hates God, hates Christ, and hates Christians. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one. See how Satan operates through unsaved mankind? Cain was of the wicked one who murdered his brother. And why did he murder his brother? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now our Lord Jesus expands on that whole issue of the world hating us. Go over to John 15, if you would, please. John 15. Here he's speaking to his disciples. Excuse me. Verse 18. If the world hates you, You know that it hated me before it hated you. Now jump down to verse 23 and you see how he takes that right on back to God the Father. He who hates me hates my Father also. Here our Lord confirms the fact that this evil system called the world hates Christians, hates Christ, and hates God the Father. And this hatred was in relationship to the Word of God that Jesus delivered unto them. In John 17, verse 14, Jesus said, I have given them your word, and the world hated them. The phrase, your word, is the Logos, the Word of God, the word that God gave to Christ to preach while he walked this earth, the Word of God that sets forth the truth that is the essence and the means of eternal life. He not only gave them the word, but they responded to it and believed it, especially the aspect of God's word that reveals who Jesus really is. Why would this cause the world to hate them? What is the connection between the disciples believing the word of God that Christ taught them and the world's hatred of them? Our Lord answers this question, verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. What does the Lord mean when he says, they are not of this world, just as he is not of this world? It means that they were saved out of this evil system. When we were saved out of the world and no longer walked according to the dictates of the world. When anyone comes to believe the truth of God's word, it is evidence that God has brought about a radical transformation in them, they're born again. It also means that they've been translated into a new realm. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Praise God. The phrase, the power of darkness, means the satanic influence that this evil system has over the unbeliever. The world is shrouded in spiritual darkness along with everyone in it. Before we were saved, we were a part of the world and walked according to the course of this world. We lived our lives in conformity to the dictates of the world. We fit in, and the world loved us. I read a shocking statement by John MacArthur. I'm going to quote it to you. He said, when I was on Larry King's show right after 9/11, I got a letter that our security people told me it was one of the most horrible letters they've ever read. And it said some terrible things about me and said that the reason terrorists flew their planes into the towers was because they thought I was there. They wanted to do me in, and it was pretty serious. It went on with vile, filthy language, vilifying me, and even confessed in a letter, because I preached the gospel, the hated, despised gospel. And then he signed the letter and said, by the way, you baptized me at Grace Community Church. Wow. Like Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And many of Christ's disciples, when they heard these things, turned around and walked with him no longer. See, he loves the world and he hates the truth. And he hates those who proclaim the truth. I mean, this is how it is. They hated Jesus. They're going to hate those who hold to his high name. The world will not listen to us. It will listen to false prophets. They are of the world, so they speak as of the world. And the world hears them. We go back to our text now in 1 John chapter 2. We'll look at the second half of verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. As a young boy, I was raised at a fundamental church which preached against certain things, usually various forms of activity and entertainment that were considered to be worldly. You didn't dare go to the movies. I didn't go to movies till I was in my teens. And then when I did, I'd come out sneaking around, make sure nobody saw me. You couldn't dance. I mean, that was horrible. You couldn't play cards. I think they would allow you to have old maids in your house, but you couldn't have regular playing cards. That was sinful. Amusement parks, well, that's as bad as Sodom and Gomorrah. Playing pool, somehow, I don't know what hitting a ball with a stick, how sinful that is, but that was very sinful. TV, man, they railed against television. And things like that. These things were taboo. Engaging in these things was considered worldliness. Some Christian colleges require their students to sign pledges not to participate in these, quote, worldly activities. Remember what Paul had to say about these man-made concepts of worldliness. He says in Colossians 2, verse 21 and 23, "Therefore, if you died with Christ for the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh." This concept of worldliness and this man-made approach to the problem of worldliness doesn't work. The reason it doesn't work is that it misses the point. The things in the world that we are not to love are spelled out for us in this text. Look at verse 16. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." So we see, first of all, the believer is not to love the world because of what it is. But now we're going to consider that believer is not to love the world because of what it reveals. Those who love the world, as we try to explain it, do not love God. Look at the text. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Now remember, one of the primary reasons for this epistle to have been written is clearly spelled out for us by the Apostle John. "These things are written who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life," to give us absolute assurance that we're saved. It was written to give the true believer absolute assurance of their salvation. All you have to do is read what it says, and then take a look at your life and do a little spiritual inventory. And if you match up with the standards, both in terms of doctrinal test and moral test, then you can know that you have eternal life. So John's theme of the book was to help us know how we can be assured that we are saved. At the same time, it helps us recognize those who are not saved, no matter what they claim. So it is with the text before us this morning. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And the word "loves" is in the present tense. If anyone loves and continues to love the world, loving God and loving the world are mutually exclusive. John's commandment, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world," challenges all of us. Choose your love. Either you love the world or you love the Father. You can't straddle the fence. The Father is a jealous God and deserves and demands total allegiance. Loving the Father begins at the cross when you receive his supreme gift of love, the Lord Jesus Christ as a substitute for our sins. So first of all, we can't love the world because of what it reveals. If we love the world, we don't love God. We're not saved. Secondly, those who love the world are enemies of God. Go over to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. James sort of enlarges on this a little bit. James chapter 4. James is like the New Testament Malachi. Malachi comes out. I don't remember when I first started to preach. Pastor Allen would say to me, he says, Pastor Tom, before you start to preach your sermon, why don't you just come up with some kind of introduction to sort of, you know, take the people into your sermon. He says, I feel like you begin with a double barrel shotgun. You pull both triggers, boom, before you start. Well, supposing I started my sermon this morning, I say, you bunch of adulterers and adulteresses. How many would you still be here? Well, that's what James does. Look at verse 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And maybe we'll open that up a little bit later. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This assumes that there were those who have claimed and are claiming to be saved, but are not. And one of the revealing factors is their love for the world and the things in this world. They may profess to be saved and even be about the business of telling others they are saved. But when it comes to worshiping the Lord, like here this morning, obeying the Word of God about being faithful to the service of the church and meditating on the Word of God and spending time in prayer, other things that they have control over always get in the way. Am I talking to someone this morning? I'm not talking about things that you have no control over. I'm talking about things that you do have control over. They always get in the way. Oh, I'm just so busy, or I got this, or I got that, or I got this. Oh, they convince themselves that these things are important and essential, but in all honesty, they are merely excuses. But our text doesn't let them off the hook. Their love and preoccupation with this present evil world and the things in this present evil world reveal the love of the Father is not in them. They're not saved. And if that's true of any of you this morning, don't try and present your case to me. Don't come and try to convince me. Present your case to the Holy Spirit, who's moved Apostle John to write. 1 John 2:19. You believe there's... Excuse me, I'm in the wrong book. I'm sorry. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been with us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be manifested that none of them were of us. Paul said to Timothy, be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas is forsaking me, having loved this present world. One of the difficult things in the ministry is watching people make professions of faith in Christ. And for a while they seem to be faithful to the house of God and seem to be growing in grace and using the means of grace. And all of a sudden, well, you know, I got tied up with this thing. I couldn't make it. This, and the next thing you know, you hardly see them around anymore. And then maybe you run into them and you find out they don't want anything to do with the Lord. They don't want anything to do with the Christ. As one person said to me, I got things that are far more important than that. What a foolish statement. Be careful. The world is attractive. It's alluring. It's seductive. It's got a lot of things in it that attract us. I'm not saying we have to not live and enjoy the things that God has given us. He's given us all things richly to enjoy. But when they become your primary concern, you need to stop and ask the Spirit of God, am I truly saved? Do I love this present evil world more than I love the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope each one of you will take this seriously and examine your own heart. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you used the Apostle John to make it clear to us. Are we truly in the faith? Are we truly believers? Or are we false professors? We all can look back and realize that there is an attachment, an attraction to the world that maybe is not healthy for us. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you rebuke us for that. Give us the grace to change so that our love is directed more to you, Heavenly Father. Meet the needs of each one in this place this morning. How great thou art. You are a great God. Minister grace to each one in this place. And for those who may be here without Christ, we pray you'd open up their heart to the truth, lest one day they pass away with the world and all of its lusts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.